you will turn to Luke chapter 2. I'll get it all out there in a minute. Book of Luke, chapter 2. How many, over the years, Christmas messages have you heard? Throw a number out there, right? It's hard to kind of be fresh with material that so many people are so familiar with. Last week, I preached with using the passage about Mary on the outside service, and then we concentrated on the inside service with the other announcement. And then today, I looked at Joseph outside, and today we're going to look at the birth of Jesus as revealed to us. And looking it over, it's still overwhelming, and it's still exciting, but it's hard to come up with a fresh slant. You'd like to be able to kind of do something with it, but sometimes the good old standbys are good. They're the things we can count on, we can anchor with. Anyway, has anybody done this? You know what God would like for you to do, or you'd like for God to consider the way He wants things done. Has anybody ever said, "Well, God, I kind of got a different take on this. I kind of like to go in a different direction. I'd kind of like to work it out my way." Has anybody ever done that? In the garden, it was clear, Adam and Eve don't eat. Satan suggested something, and then all of a sudden, Adam and Eve got a different plan, a different way to do it. Didn't work out too well for them, did it? Always, if we will do it the way God wants it done, how will it work out? The way God wants it to work out. So keep that in mind as we look in here at chapter 2 and verse 1 and following. We're going to see how God is going to work things out. Now, how would you have brought, if you were going to bring the Son of God from heaven to earth, what plan would you have used? How would you have wanted it carried out? I know I have pictures in my mind of Jesus, the sky just opening, the King of Glory is coming down, announcing for all the world to see, I am the Savior, I am the Messiah, you need to come through me. I could just picture that, and I would have audiences of all the royalty, all the press would be covering it. It would just be one of those big things taking place. Now, that's not the way God chose to do it, is it? God's plan seems to always be different than mine, but if I'll yield to His plan, I know I will be better and blessed for it. Here's a case where God's going to work out His plan. One of the issues, as we start reading chapter 2, verse 1, one of the issues that we know from the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus, the King, the Messiah, is to come from what town? Bethlehem. That's where He's to come from. Where is Joseph and Mary as this account begins to unfold? Where are they at? They're up here in Nazareth. They're way, way away. I mean, we're not talking about just getting in your car and taking a trip. We're talking about a good trip down here. So why would you load up your wife with child? Why would you load up on a donkey and go a long, long distance? Why would you travel that way? Would most of you plan on that? A lot of people, when they get near a certain date that the babies do, they don't travel anymore. They want to be nearby, and that's the way a lot of us would look at it. So how do we get a baby born not in Nazareth but in Bethlehem when his parents are here to start with? How do we get him there? Well, again, God works it all out, and you'll see right here, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus, he issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. He has decided, this emperor, all by himself, he's made up his mind, I want to know how many people I got, and I want to know how much taxes I'm going to get. That's what he's decided to do. There he's sitting there in Rome. He's decided to do this. So it gets implemented. This, it says here, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. That gives us a date to pin it on. And then, and everyone went to his own town to register. Now, I don't know all the history of it, but the way it was explained to me was this. Most people just took a census throughout the world. They just took a census where they were at. There you are living in your particular, town. You just went ahead and took the census. When they did the census this year, I got a form in the mail, filled it out, sent it back in, right? Now, the Jews, I don't know if they decided that they just wanted to be arrogant, obstinate, hard-headed or what, but somewhere along the line they decided, okay, if you're going to take a census of us, we all have to go to our hometowns. We have to go to the places of our birth. We got to do this, which we got to be able to do it this way. If you're going to do it, then we're willing to do it, but you got to do it this way. Well, just happened to be that Mary and Joseph, their hometown area is Bethlehem, tracing their lineage. Just happened to be. God knew what he was doing, didn't he? We got to get these two from here to here. So let's do that, but we're going to do it in my way, my timing, my way of handling things the way God wants it done. So everyone went to his own town to register. Going on here, so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth. Now, again, I've explained this several times, and it still fascinates me to still have to say it this way. How can you go up when you're going south? How you can do it? Well, elevation. Elevation. The Judea is a lot higher than Galilee as far as the mountain areas and stuff like that. So the Bible is saying, right, we went up. They didn't worry about north, south, east, and west on a map. They worried about going up as far as elevation. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee in Judea. He went to Bethlehem, which is the town of David. You know that the Messiah has to be born in the town of David. He went to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And a lot of you have heard sermons over the years about no room in the inn, how we have no room in our hearts, have no room in our country, whatever. A lot of you have heard sermons like that over the years, and we could certainly go in that direction if we want. The focus here, though, is how God has worked it all out so that he could get his son born, not in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem. If there had been no order of census, if there had been no decree to return to your hometown, where would Jesus have been born? God would have worked it out, wouldn't he? Some way or another. This is God's getting it done. God's getting it done. Now, so they have come down here and the baby is born. Now, we got to announce this birth to somebody. I don't know why they didn't use the local Facebook page, to announce this birth, I don't understand it. Facebook catches some people off guard. Social media, whether you use, I'm not a Twitter person, I haven't tweeted yet that I know of. Took me a while to get into text messaging, and took me a while to go from a pager to a cell phone, all those types. It took me a while, technology-wise. So how do you get the word out that Jesus is born? Like I said, sometimes social media is a help, sometimes it's not. There was a death occurred of a family friend up in Delaware. I got sent a Facebook message announcing about the death of this person's mom. And he wanted me to know because we had all grown up together, and she considered me sort of like a son. So I then took that message and then sent all four living children condolences. I'm sorry this happened to your mom, whatever. Well, one came back because they had not heard yet. Family dynamics. Anybody here have any family dynamics situations where it's kind of hard to know when you say something, when you don't say something? If you don't say something, are you right? If you do say something, are you right? I mean, we all deal with that. We all have had to deal with it somewhere. So anyway, in one of the ones I sent, they wanted to know how I had learned Because I guess they expected someone else to tell. So sometimes the announcements and stuff come as a surprise to people, and sometimes they're, like I said, they're difficult to receive. Anyway, we need to get the word out. So who would you tell about the birth of Jesus? Who do you think ought to know? The Son of God has come to earth. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has made His arrival. Who do we tell first? Who would you tell? I mean, if it happened in the United States, regardless of who's sitting in the White House, we'd still make the phone call and say, President, hey, so-and-so's here. If it happened at my National Guard unit in Delaware, I'd have called the Adjutant General. You need to know something here. This has occurred. We would kind of let the big wigs, the hierarchy, you know, the ones that are up there on the ladder, they got higher than we are. That's who we normally would let know, right? But guess who God decided that needed to hear first? Yes, the shepherds. Why tell the shepherds first? Well, that's like asking, why was he born in the stable? Why has he got to lay in a manger? Why was there no room for him in the end? Why the little town? God's working this all out. And God has decided He wants His Son born in what we would call a lowly estate. You know, this is not the Biltmore Mansion. This is a stable outside of a place. He wants His Son born that way, but He also decided, and I don't know how to say this because I don't want to belittle anybody's job. I have cleaned, I have worked as a plumber's helper, having to work in some very interesting situations to clean stuff. You know, I've had to do that. I've helped catch pigs, and they had to be fixed so that they couldn't cause more pigs. I had to cut hay, or when we're going through the hay fields and stuff, we had to bale the hay, and then when we're going through the soybean fields, I had to take the butcher knife and cut the weeds out. I cleaned out chicken houses. I never once looked at any of these jobs as demeaning. They were a way to get what you needed to provide for either your family or for yourself, whatever you need. I mean, I bought a lot of baseballs because I was able to clean out chicken houses or get another baseball bat. So I don't mean to say whether you're the janitor or the president. Sometimes when I feel like I'm saying that, I'm putting this job down. But society looks at it how? Culture looks at it how? They have a tendency to think you've arrived if you're the president of something as opposed to the one who cleans something. So in this culture, shepherds, even though we think the world of shepherds were not considered a wonderful job to have. I mean, it was just not the best job. You worked all kinds of long hours, and it took a lot out of you, and it was a smelly job. It was just not the best job. You didn't have a big 401k. You didn't have a lot of vacations. You didn't have this. You didn't have that. No health coverage, anything. So this is what we would consider one of the low jobs. He decides, God does, I want the hardworking, everyday, average person to know this first. Before I deliver it to kings and everyone else, I want them to know it first. I want them to have the privilege of it. So, a lowly manger and the lowly shepherds. Look at verses 8 to 14. And there were shepherds living in the fields, or out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. I started to say good tidings. I get that. I'm going to bring back Charlie Brown. All that stuff. Anyway, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And so then verses 13 and 14. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with this angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. God has decided the lowly shepherd gets the news first. And that's kind of interesting because who do we consider to be the great shepherd? The chief shepherd, the main shepherd. Who do we consider? Jesus, right? So it's interesting that the shepherd has come to the shepherds to tell them all about Jesus and to praise and glorify God. The news has been given to the everyday person first. The person who would normally not think of themselves too highly, it's been delivered to them first. Well, what do these shepherds become? What have you become since you became a follower of Christ? What have you become? What did these shepherds become? Look at verses 15 through 19 with me. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another. Now, I'd have been having a conversation about angels for a while. I don't know about you. We'd be talking angels. Did you see what we just saw? Did you hear what we just heard? But what is their focus? It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off, found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. They became witnesses. They became evangelists. They became what they call heralds of good news, proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, proclaiming what the Lord has told them, that the city of David, the Son of David, the Son of God, has been born. They immediately went about praising and honoring and telling people about God. They became witnesses of what they had seen and heard. Now, what have you seen and what have you heard? I know I've seen changed lives. Those who have made the legitimate effort to focus on Christ first, those who have put their energy and effort into knowing Jesus as fully as they can, they love reading the Word. They love talking to Him in prayer. They love being part of His body, the church. The ones that have committed to that, I have seen the biggest change. Now, those who have committed less, I've seen some change. And you're all the same way. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody who really fully commits to Christ. I'm not talking about the guy that just does it for show. When I was about 19 years old, I would travel to different churches. Now, I was looking, searching, trying to figure out who I was and what I was about. And I have to be honest with you, I was following what they call the skirt gospel. You know what the skirt gospel is? If this girl's going to this church, that's where I'm going. If this girl's going to this church, that's where I'm going. I got to try to get chasing the skirt, chasing the girl. All right. So I'm going, and at one place I went to, it was really one of those powerful into music. They were really emphasizing their music. And it was drawing a lot of people, the music was. And then they would have their testimony time. Anybody ever been to churches that have testimony time? Well, this one guy came up there, and he began to tell everybody how Jesus had changed his life, how he'd been saved, how everything had worked out for him, how great it was, how fantastic it was, how much better he was doing. And naturally, he had come from a very terrible background, full of sin in his life, full of sin. Now, I'm not saying everybody doesn't need Christ because everybody has sin. But, I mean, this guy didn't have any problem letting you know how bad his sins were. And then everybody praised him and clapped hands and cheered him on, right? I mean, this guy's made a life change. Jesus has saved him. He's seen the light. He's found Jesus. Well, about 2 months later, or somewhere in that time frame, I happened to be at another church. Guess who comes down the aisle? Guess who just says, I've just found Jesus. And I'm thinking, this isn't the way it's supposed to be, is it? If you commit your life to Jesus, you shouldn't have to tell the story one way, one time, one way, another, because you're doing it to get attention. We're supposed to be telling people about the change that Jesus has made in our life, and not the way it was, but continue to change, how we're being molded and shaped. How's the song go? Thou art the potter, I am the clay. You know, shape me, mold me into what you want me to be. I like the song, He's Still Working on Me. Remember that song? Little kids like this. He's still working on me. I'm not what I ought to be, but he's still working on me. We used to have a guy in the church named Lee Sawyer. And Lee would get up and pray. And in his humble prayer, he would say something along the lines, God, thank you that I'm not what I used to be. I know I'm not what I ought to be, but thank you for I'm not what I used to be. Just keep helping me. Something along that line. I know I paraphrased it. Be witnesses of what Jesus is doing. Tell people who Jesus is. Tell them what the changes you're making. Yeah, I cuss a little less this week. I didn't gossip as much this week. I didn't tear people down in my speech as much this week. I was more caring about other people this week. Just keep telling people, I'm working at it, I'm growing, and God keeps helping me. The more I read a scripture, the more I put it into practice. Step up and be the people He's called to be. Here's a bunch of shepherds. How many people are going to listen to shepherds? How many are really going to listen? I mean, I don't know how effective their audience was, but they made sure they told people about what they had seen and what they had heard. Now, let's wrap this up with verse 20. The shepherds then returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That piggybacks off just what we looked at, those other verses. They returned back to their fields, back to the sheep, and the whole time they cannot stop glorifying and praising God for what they had seen and what they had heard and what they had been told. They cannot stop it. They've got to glorify God. I try to, in the churches that are more toned down, and we would probably fall into that category, churches that are a little bit toned down, nobody really wants to stand up and shout hallelujah and praise the Lord and things like that. Nobody wants to do that. We're comfortable. We like the way we do it. And I'm not saying we got to change. But how do you think these shepherds praised and glorified God so that the writer would know that they praised and glorified God? How do we know that God sees us praising Him and glorifying Him and honoring Him? How do we know that? Now, I know He sees your heart. I know He hears everything that's in your mind, everything that's in your thoughts. He knows that. So, whether or not you're a loud, boisterous person, you know, you got to get up there and just dance in the aisles, or whether you're one of those more reserved, quiet people, God still has to know that you're glorifying Him and honoring Him and lifting Him up. Not only while we're worshiping, but also when we're day-to-day living. Can I tell that you've been... Remember, the disciples, it was clear that they... Everybody said, these are just Galileans, but they could tell they were different because they had been with Jesus. Is there something about you that is different every day because you've hung out with Jesus? The people you work with, the people you live with, people you live next door to, even as you're going through a mall or a store or something like that, or eating out, can they tell that you have been with this Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of David, born in Bethlehem? Can they tell it? Let's always be praising and honoring and glorifying God with our lives and our speech and our worship. Well, God had a plan. I need you in Bethlehem to be born. You're going to be the Son of David. You're going to be the Son of Most High. This is the place where you're going to come from. I promised David. I promised everybody this was going to happen. I prophesied about it. I had my prophets tell about it. This is the way it's going to happen. So he worked his plan by getting his people to come down there, Joseph and Mary, getting them to come down there so they could be born. He worked out his plan. And then he decided, I want the shepherds to be the main evangelists and witnesses at first. That's what I want. Because my son is going to be known as the good shepherd, the chief shepherd of all. I'm going to use shepherds to start with. But it doesn't stop there, does it? The rest of us now carry out the mission of seeing that Jesus' name is proclaimed and honored everywhere. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus.
The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. And we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined your fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.